James chapter 13, first five verses, and then chapter 33 in its entirety. So, these three men stopped answering Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends, because they had found no way to refute Job, and yet had condemned him. Now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job, because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. In chapter 33. But now, Job, listen to my words. Pay attention to everything I say. I'm about to open my mouth. The words are on the tip of my tongue. My words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me then, if you can. Stand up and argue your case before me. I am the same as you in God's sight. I too am a piece of clay. No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy on you. But you have said in my hearing, I have heard these very words. I am pure, I have done no wrong, I am clean and free from sin. Yet God has found fault with me, he considers me his enemy. He fastens my feet in shackles, he keeps close watch on all my paths. But I tell you, in this you are not right, for God is greater than any mortal.
Why do you complain to him that he responds to no one's words? For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, deter them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by a sword. Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain, with constant distress in their bones, so that their body finds food repulsive and their soul loathes the choicest meal. Their flesh wastes away to nothing, and their bones, once hidden, now stick out. They draw near to the pit and their life to the messages of death. Yet if there is an angel at their side, a messenger, one out of a thousand, sent to tell them how to be upright, and he is gracious to that person and says to God, spare them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for them. Let their flesh be renewed like a child's. Let them be restored as in the days of their youth. Then that person can pray to God and find favour with him. They will see God's face and shout for joy. He will restore them to full well-being. And they will go to others and say, I have sinned, and I have perverted what is right, but I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me from going down to the pit, and I shall live to enjoy the light of life. God does all these things to a person, twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit, that the light of life may shine on them. Pay attention, Job, and listen to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak up, for I want to vindicate you. But if not, then listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom.
Let's pray for God's help as we come to this passage of Job. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word in all of its depth and all of its complexity. We thank you particularly for the book of Job and the great things that you've been showing us, if slowly. And pray now as we consider these words of Elihu, that you'd help us to hear what you're saying, and we'd understand the difference that they make to our lives now. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we need to do a bit of previously on Job, like we're some kind of American TV drama, because we last had a sermon in Job chapter 28, and we've kind of missed out Job's final words in 29 to 31. In essence, the kind of big headline is, God should abdicate the throne of heaven. That's what Job says, essentially. Job summons God to court in order to indict him for unjustly running the universe, specifically in the case of his suffering. Job's defense is, I'm innocent. Not that he is totally without sin, but that he has no unrepentant sin. There's no sin that he's harboring, which means he deserves the awful, awful suffering that we've seen that he's faced. That has just gone on and on and on as we've heard these endless speeches, finding no answers to Job's terrible loss and terrible pain. And so Job says, God is running the universe unjustly. He is not fit to sit on the throne of the universe. And if Job is right, well then God should step down and let someone better qualified take on the job. Well, the three comforters, Job's three friends, have not been able to answer him. Job's had the last word. And so we have this incredibly tense moment in the book, because Job needs answering. And so enter a zealous young sage by the name of Elihu, who wants to answer Job. Now, I should say at this point, Elihu is a contentious figure. Lots of commentators and people who've studied Job write Elihu off. They see him basically as a bit of a joker with nothing really important to say. He's this angry young man who we don't really need to listen to. I mean, you know, he says some things that sound quite similar to what we've already heard. Some of the things he says you might find in the mouths of Job's friends or Job himself. And then Elihu is not addressed by anyone else in the book. He kind of pops up and then disappears. He's not addressed by the friends, by Job, or by God. But actually, I think Elihu is someone who brings us an answer. He's a kind of an unexpected figure whom we might get some surprising answers from. So it's wrong to write off Elihu. Well, for a little bit of light relief, I think it's a little bit like in the Marvel film when Doctor Strange meets the Ancient One. Let me play that for you. So there we are. So Doctor Strange meets the Ancient One. It's not the one he's expecting. And he finds answers that he's not expecting. And so we will too as we come to think about Elihu. Well, let me give you some reasons to pay attention to this strange figure. First of all, he gets an important introduction in the book. He gets a genealogy, which is quite important in the Bible. Verse 2 of chapter 32, Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram. We get more kind of family detail about Elihu than we do of any of the other characters in the book. Secondly, Elihu claims to speak with a different authority than the friends. So the friends come to Job and go, Job, this is what people have always thought. We get our wisdom from the tradition of the elders. All upright and morally serious and religious people will agree with us. Well, Elihu doesn't speak on the basis of tradition. He claims to speak on the basis of revelation. Have a look at chapter 33, verse 3, right at the bottom of the page. My words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Elihu isn't just talking there about physical life, but about spiritual life. He's claiming to be someone who's getting his words from God. And so as we consider his words, we need to think, is he a true sage or is he a false sage? And then thirdly, Elihu's tone is very different from the friends. The friends get increasingly more angry with Job. They get increasingly more condemning of Job. Now Elihu, if you've managed to read through these chapters, or if you do at home, you'll see he says some things pretty strongly, some things pretty harshly. But his attitude is different. Have a look at verse 32 of chapter 33. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak up, for I want to vindicate you. Or backtracking to verse 7. No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy on you. Job, I'm not here to intimidate you. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to vindicate you. I want to see you put in the right. So Elihu's tone and attitude is different from the friends. And then there's just how much he's allowed to speak. Elihu gets 4 uninterrupted speeches. No one else gets kind of speeches of that length, and certainly not uninterrupted either. And then lastly, as I hope we'll see, Elihu brings something genuinely new to the conversation. So let's consider Elihu a little bit more carefully. Why is Elihu angry? Well, we're told back in chapter 32, verse 2. Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the 3 friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. So 2 reasons. Job justifies himself rather than God, and because the friends condemn Job without refuting him. Elihu is not this hot-headed youth. Elihu is patient. He's self-controlled. He sat there and listened for 20 plus chapters to these speeches going round and round and round and backwards and forwards as Job and his friends have got increasingly heated and found no answers. Elihu hasn't butted in. He's not interrupted. He's shown proper respect for his elders as he sat there for ages and listened. And Elihu's angry for good reasons. Elihu is zealous for God's honour and name. And in the speeches that have preceded this, God's name has been dragged through the mud. It really bothers Elihu that Job has put God in the wrong. Elihu can't let that go. But also God's been dishonored by the friends. Because the friends have claimed to speak for God, and yet they've condemned God unjustly. And so Elihu has to speak up. And I want to say, I think Elihu's zeal is something that we want to emulate. Reading Elihu's speeches, he knows a God who is awesomely glorious. He believes in a God who is totally sovereign and just and good. Not as cold, hard doctrines to just kind of be studied and assented to, but as the character of the living God of whom we're his creatures. And that our first responsibility above all other things is to honour him. Now, I don't just mean a kind of wincing when people take the Lord's name in vain, but a concern in our own lives and a concern for those around us that God gets the glory. As we think about our work life, our family life, our leisure time, our interactions with others, our priorities, our speech, do they show that our concern is first and foremost for God's glory? Well, as we think about Elihu, I hope in a sense your ears are beginning to tingle. If you sat through the past 5 weeks of Job, as we've gone round and round, well, here, this young sage with a heart for God's glory, well, maybe he has an answer for us at last. So let's think in some detail about what Elihu says. Elihu rebukes Job and says, "You've sinned in what you've said." Elihu takes big issue with how Job has boldly impugned God's character. Job has said some truly shocking things. As we've gone through Job's speeches, we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen how Job casts God as this unjust, chaotic monster who's thrown suffering down upon him vindictively, who's pursued him aggressively. That Job says God is like a mugger who's blocked him in. That God has oppressed Job and is not letting him see the light of day, that he's blocked his way and is tearing him down and tearing him apart and won't stop. And it's so unfair because I'm innocent, says Job. And we know that he is. We know from Job 1 and 2 that Job is innocent. He's not being punished for any specific sin. But Job doesn't know the answer of his suffering and so says these awful things about God. Well, Elihu is not like the friends. Job's friends come, as we saw, with their rigid system that was blind and impatient and denied the possibility of innocent suffering. And so said, well, Job, you're suffering so much. Well, you must be a great big sinner. There must be some big sins that you're hiding and covering up and not repenting of, because God is justly punishing you. Well, Elihu doesn't say that. Elihu goes on the evidence before him. Elihu sat and listened to Job carefully. Have a look at chapter 33, verse 8. But you have said in my hearing, I have heard the very words. I am pure, I've done no wrong. I'm clean and free from sin. Yet God has found fault with me. He considers me his enemy. He fastens my feet in shackles. He keeps close watch on all my paths. Elihu fairly represents what Job says and says it back to him. And says, what you're saying, Job, is wrong. You're wrong to condemn God for what's happening. Elihu doesn't say you're suffering because of your sin. What Elihu says is your suffering is provoking you to sin with your mouth. Elihu's listened to what Job has said and now says, Job, what you've said is wrong. And that's right. We saw Job walk blamelessly before God at the start. We saw Job respond brilliantly to his suffering at first. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As he says to his wife, shall we not accept good from the Lord's hand and not also bad? Job's faith is monumental in those early chapters. And even as he descends into despair and agony, Job keeps seeking God throughout. And again, we saw that's something that we want to emulate. We want to keep seeking God whatever it is we're going through, however we're feeling, even in the pit of despair, even when we feel like God doesn't even like us, we're to keep seeking him. And that's why God affirms Job at the end. But as we've also seen, in his rage and in his despair, Job says things that no believer should say. And so, when God finally does speak, the first thing he says to Job is, who is this that obscures my plans and words without knowledge? And Elihu wants to point this out to Job. Again, drawing on what we've seen already in Job, we want to draw a difference between what is an emotional outburst and when we say something we don't quite mean, versus a settled, repeated attitude. Elihu has sat and listened to Job for a long time through all of his speeches. He hasn't jumped down Job's throat prematurely. He hasn't heard the kind of first wrong thing that Job says and then tried to correct it. But he's seen Job settle into a defiant attitude against God. And Elihu can't leave him there. It wouldn't have been right to correct Job immediately. But as the speeches go on and on and on, and Job grows ever more bold in being defiant rather than repentant, Elihu has to speak. If you've got an open Bible, flick on to chapter 34, verse 7. These words might sound quite harsh to us. Verse 7, "Is there anyone like Job who drinks scorn like water? He keeps company with evildoers. He associates with the wicked. For, he says, there is no profit in trying to please God." In Job persistently saying these things, saying that there's no point serving God anymore, there's no point following him, there's no point being his friend, Elihu's saying he's like an evildoer. It's like he's associating and keeping company with them, that he is scorning God. Elihu might sound harsh, but he cares about Job. Because these are very, very dangerous things to say. We, of course, want to have patience with one another, particularly as we suffer. But I think another way in which we rightly want to emulate Elihu is that in our close Christian relationships, we need to have space to rebuke one another. That when there's a settled pattern of speech or behaviour that is dishonouring God, we need to have ways of being able to point that out. If we care about God's glory and love one another, then we need to be prepared to rebuke appropriately. And the close context of a prayer triplet or a relationship you have through being in a home group or another close Christian friend or some other way should be able to enable that. Now, the thought of rebuking might be something that scares us. We might shrink back from it. How might people react to us? Peter, this morning, when he was talking to us from Nehemiah, was rightly talking about how critics can be very discouraging. And we don't want to be those. We need people to know that we're there on their side, that we come alongside with an arm around the shoulder, rather than standing above and condemning. So we're right to be cautious. But ultimately, it is a ministry of love. That if we see a pattern of unrepentant sin, love wants to kindly call it out. Elihu doesn't just rebuke Job, but he also specifically answers some of Job's complaints. Have a look at chapter 33, verse 13. "Why do you complain to him that he responds to no one's words?" Elihu compresses there a complaint we've heard from Job again and again. God's silent. He's therefore harsh and uncaring. He doesn't care. He's out of touch. He's not prepared to respond to my suffering. And Elihu says, "No, Job. God speaks in order to save." And we'll think about some of what we've had read in chapter 33. A bit more closely. Have a look with me at verse 14. "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when a deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword." Elihu is talking about God warning people away from sin. And as he talks about kind of dreams and kind of speech in the ears that's not quite perceptible, I think I think Elihu is talking about conscience. That internal speech of God to keep us from sin. And the Bible tells us it's very important to listen to our consciences. Now, of course, they're not perfect. They can need educating. They can get things wrong. They can think some things are wrong when they're not. And they can think some things are right when they're not. And really terribly, our consciences can be desensitized and they might need educating. But we all know, don't we, those bad feelings after doing something wrong or failing to do something good. Maybe after an angry outburst we've had or a particularly sharp word that we've said to someone. Well, that in a way is God's voice internally to bring us to repentance. And Elihu would have us pay careful attention to it. But then more specifically for Job's situation, Elihu says God speaks to save through suffering. Let's have a look at verse 19. Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain, with constant distress in their bones, so that their body finds food repulsive, and their soul loathes the choicest meal. Their flesh wastes away to nothing, and their bones, once hidden, now stick out. That could be quite a good description of Job, couldn't it? Verse 22. They draw near to the pit, and their life to the messengers of death. Yet if there's an angel at their side, a messenger, one out of 1,000, sent to tell them how to be upright, and he's gracious to that person and says to God, spare them from going down to the pit. I found a ransom for them. Let their flesh be renewed like a child. Let them be restored as in the days of their youth. Then that person can pray to God and find favor with him. They will see God's face and shout for joy. He will restore them to full well-being. And they will go to others and say, I've sinned and I've perverted what is right, but I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me from going down to the pit, and I shall live to enjoy the light of life. God does all these things to a person twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit, that the life of light may shine on them. Job has been complaining all the way along that God has been silent in his suffering. And Elihu rather sharply says, well, Job, what if suffering is how God is speaking to you right now? Again, we need to hold in mind that Elihu's view is vitally different from the friend's. The friend said, Job, you're being punished. You deserve this because of hidden sin in your heart that you're not repenting of, that you're holding on to, that you're doing it first and now kind of God is trying to punish you for it. And if you turn back, well, then maybe God will spare you. No, Elihu isn't saying that Job's suffering is punishment. He's saying it's preventative. Let me just read 29 and 30 again. God does all these things to a person, twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit, that the light of life may shine on them. Elihu here, and in the other speeches, I think he's saying that God is teaching you not to sin in order to save you, Job, in order to spare your life from the pit. Think about what the Bible says about if he just left us to ourselves, about the effect of sin in progressively hardening our hearts to God, ultimately leading to a final rejection of him, and finally going to the pit, or the language we would use would be hell. Elihu is not saying that Job is suffering because of some unrepentant sin that he's committed and then God has brought suffering on him. Elihu's pointing out to Job that his suffering has provoked his heart and sin has come out. So Job, repent of that sin. Don't let that sin harden your heart. Don't let that sin turn you away from God and ruin the relationship that you have with him. And rather frustratingly, I think, and this is how Elihu is definitely incomplete, he's totally silent on whether Job is blameless or not at the start. Elihu doesn't say anything about what the kind of initial trigger of kind of Job's sin was. He's got no wisdom to share there. But he is saying, Job, Your suffering has provoked you to sin, so repent of that. God is warning you now in order to save you. And then in the middle of that speech there was that slightly kind of weird bit, wasn't there, about restoration, about salvation, about a kind of heavenly advocate and finding a ransom and speaking to them on God's behalf. Well, I'm not sure kind of Elihu's picture there is one that's entirely right. But it does have great connections with Job's longing for a mediator that we saw in chapter 19. Of a redeemer who would stand over Job's grave after he died and plead on his behalf. That Job would at last at the resurrection get his day with God and be reunited to him. And particularly with talk of a ransom. And then of the person saying that they don't get what they deserve but have been delivered from the pit. Well, Elihu there is certainly speaking more truly than he knows. Because we know of Jesus' advocacy, Jesus' mediation, Jesus' ransom. This brings to mind Mark 10:45, where Jesus says, I've not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That every Christian, everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus can say, because of Jesus, I'm not going to get what I deserve from God's hand. That is grace and mercy. That I've been delivered from the pit. And that I've received the light of life in the Lord Jesus. Elihu probably certainly didn't have a clear picture of any of those things. But here he speaks more truly than he knows. And points us, with these words being recorded in Scripture, points us to the Lord Jesus as the true ransom. As the true heavenly mediator. Well, Elihu says to Job, God is using this suffering for your good. He's testing your heart. Through your trial, sin has emerged, and so you need to repent. God is acting for your good. Don't harden your heart. God wants you to live and not die. Well, considering Elihu, have we got an answer to the past 30-odd chapters? Well, not really. Elihu doesn't have the heavenly perspective that we saw in Job 1 and 2. He doesn't know that Job is suffering innocently for the sake of God's name, for God's glory that Elihu cares so much about. But Elihu does have a kernel of wisdom for the midst of suffering. Elihu changes the question. He shifts us from purpose to process. And I don't think it's comfortable. The lie who says, rather than asking, why am I suffering? Which is what Job has been doing throughout. A lie who instead wants us to consider, am I honouring God's name in my suffering? Is my suffering exposing sin that I need to repent of? Now that might be a very hard thing to think about. That might sound like a shocking thing to say to someone suffering. But a lie who certainly doesn't water it down. But I think this kind of thing has really been in line with what we've been doing in our home groups. We've been looking at the Biblical Counselling UK series called Real Change. And thinking about how there are circumstances in our lives, things around us in our lives that provoke our hearts. That give us a view of what's going on the inside. And now, well, suffering, that's a particularly strong form of provocation. It's a particularly strong kind of heat, to use the words from the course. And in that, we want to follow Job. We want to keep crying out in every emotion, every trial. Keep seeking God even when we feel like he's not there. But actually, as we see our hearts exposed, however uncomfortable and hard that is, we want to keep repenting of those wrong responses that we make. Of those wrong things in our heart that we see. And that we want to ask for God's help to soften our hearts to respond rightly. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that in any case is easy. We really need to hear this in light of the past 5 sermons that we've had and Job. And if you've not listened to those, I'd really recommend going back and listening as we've really wrestled with some of the things about suffering. This is certainly not something to kind of beat ourselves up about. That, you know, we're suffering and then we kind of introspectively kick ourselves when we're down. But this is about seeking help and grace in our weakness and in our distress. Suffering can be incredibly disempowering. That it knocks at the out of our control, the kind of stable pillars in our life are kind of knocked out. That even changes in our kind of daily lives happen, and changes in our relationships that we're not in control of. But one thing we can do is seek God and know that His will for our lives right now in the present is holiness. And paradoxically then, Elihu says, suffering can, if you like, I'm almost hesitant to say it, but empower our quest for holiness if we desire it. It's not something we'd ask for, it's not something we'd seek. But Elihu wants to say that God's good in our suffering is that He wants to save us from the pit. He wants to help us repent of our sin and seek Him. Well, if Elihu doesn't feel completely satisfying, that's okay. Particularly in the face of Job's immense suffering, more does need to be said. Elihu doesn't get it all right. But I hope that as we reflect more on Elihu's message and try to take it to heart, then we'll be ready for what's coming in the Lord's speech next week. And we can look forward to that. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, what we see in Elihu is not straightforward, and we ask that you'd give us wisdom. All that I've said this evening, Father, that is good and right and helpful, would you help us to take away and remember? And all that is not, all that is been wrong or unhelpful, please, Father, would you take away? Please, would your Spirit so work in us that we would discern rightly what you've been saying, and that you would change us as a result. And we ask ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.